Good. Good to be here. Hallelujah. I know a lot of places I could be tonight. Thank God I'm here. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse number 7. 1 Samuel 16, 7. First Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Father, I pray you bless your holy word now. Anoint it, Father. Anoint this messenger. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you tonight on the subject of real friends. If at the end of your life, if you can count on both hands, real friends, you've accomplished something. You really have. You really have. Some of you may have more than that. But if you've got 10 real friends, you've got something. You've got something precious indeed. A real friend. Let's try to define tonight what a real friend is. A real friend is somebody that goes past the outward appearance and goes to the heart. They know your heart. I'm talking about another human being now. We know God reads the heart. We know that. No question about that. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Amen. But I'm talking about a human being. A person that is mature in this life. A person who's settled and has a foundation. It's not that they approve of anything you do, but they look past the outward appearance. They look into the heart, and they love you. That's a friend. That's a real friend. It's someone who can see your faults and can see your failures and your shortcomings, and sometimes see how immature you can be about things and how unspiritual that you can be about things. But in spite of all of that, they're still your friend. When all the world has left you out the door, as one man said, the friend comes in the door. That's a friend. That's a real friend. That's a precious thing, folks. A real friend. You know, the Bible said he sticketh closer than a brother. He's a friend. He's a real friend. We fellowship with each other. Koinonia. We've talked about that in the past. Fellowship. We fellowship over the gospel. So what does that mean, preacher? It means that we hold in common what we believe about Christ and the gospel and the truth. We hold it in common. And being holding it in common means that we share that with each other. I talk about the Lord Jesus. You talk about the Lord Jesus. I'm encouraged and I'm blessed by what you say about him. And you're encouraged and blessed by what I say about him. And we talk to each other about what he's done in our lives and how we believe in him and how great he is. This is the fellowship of the saints. And we have that in common. That's why we're here tonight. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. I was in the office supply store a couple of days ago looking at some ink pens. A man came up behind me, just started talking, said, "It's a great day." I said, "You better believe it's a great day." I looked at him. I said, "It's a wonderful day." I said, "Every day with the Lord Jesus Christ is a great day." And I mean, he opened the door, so I went right through it. That's the way you witness, folks. I said, "Every day with the Son of God is a good day." He said, "Yes, it is. I agree." He said, "You love the Lord Jesus." I said, "I love the Lord Jesus. That's what it's about." I said, "That's what life's about." I said, "The Lord Jesus Christ is what motivates me to get up in the morning, and what I have all the day of my life is every day of my life is the Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "Well, I'm going to ask you a question." He said, "What do you believe about the gospel?" I said, "What gospel?" He said, "The full gospel." I said, "Well," I told him what the gospel was in 1 Corinthians 15, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. He said, "Oh, no." He said, "I'm afraid we can't connect." I said, "What do you mean we can't connect?" Let me tell you something. There's a lot of good people out there that speak in tongues. I've got friends, and they love the Lord. I don't question that for a minute. I'm not up here tonight to offend anybody. But I'm going to tell you plainly, if that's all you can talk about is tongues, and you don't talk about our Lord Jesus Christ, you got a problem. you got a big problem, because you're talking about a thing and not the Son of God. As I walked out the door and walked away from that man, God spoke to my heart and said, "Now, son, there's a lesson in that. Look at that." Because he had an arrogant spirit about him, as if I'm a super spiritual saint because I speak in tongues and you don't. But I'm the one talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's not. Our fellowship is in the gospel, folks. I say that to you out of love of my heart tonight. If you're listening to this thing, watching it over the internet, you'll watch it later. I'm not interested in your experience. I want to know who the Son of God is in your life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. You can be hooked into a thing and still not know the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you get up in the morning and you praise the Son of God, that shows that you have fellowship with him. Look deep into the heart. This is a friend. He goes past that part. He goes past the part to where we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and begins to deal with you on the level of the human being. He understands human beings. It's hard to understand human beings. Did you know that? We're complicated creatures. We really are. It's not to, you never master something like that. Because people come in so many different shapes and sizes and forms. And my goodness gracious, after pastoring a church for years, I marvel at some of the people that I still meet that I can't figure them out at all. Amen. But just because you don't figure them out, you don't throw them out, right? John chapter number 4, verse 7. A real friend. John 4, 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, "Give me to drink." Now notice what he did here. He talked to a woman who came to the well to get water, a natural need of the body of life. Water is a necessity of life. Which opened up a conversation that got very deep, way past the water. They both knew it was Jacob's well. She was a Samaritan and he was a Jew. And here we have these two, and he uses this occasion of a commonality, something common between the two, to get down into her soul. If you ever want to know how to witness to somebody, you'd be amazed at how everything in life can lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. What about an automotive engine? I can talk about a motor. I can talk about a crankshaft, pistons, camshaft. I made my living at that for a long time. I could talk to a professional mechanic and start talking to him about the way an internal combustion engine operates. And I guarantee you I can leave off of that and go into the one who made that engine. The one who made the mind that made the engine. Amen. Anything you can talk about, you can lead them to Christ. And this is what happens here. A friend will find common ground to start a conversation with you. If somebody comes to you and they want to be your friend, I believe it's because God prompts them to want to be your friend. You ever seen anybody come to the church and it seems like nobody wants to be around them, or nobody goes out of their way to help them? Nobody's fellowships with them? That's a shame. It's a shame. Most of the time when people are like, if you can't reach out to people, let me tell you why you can't. It's because you're insecure in yourself. Once you ever start overflowing with the Spirit of the living God, it's going to go out and touch everybody around you. It is. And I'm going to tell you something else about it. The Holy Ghost is still the greatest magnet on this earth. When people sense the presence of the Holy Spirit, it draws them. He said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I will do what? Draw all men unto me." Look at James chapter number 1 and verse number 19. James 1:19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Learn to listen to each other. It's hard to do. Did you know that? I have the hardest time of listening to somebody when they begin to repeat themselves. Repeat, 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 repeat. And I have to confess, this is one of my terrible sins tonight. I hate to get up in front of the public and do this. This is awful. But I will confess the truth. I'll listen to a person for a while and then my mind sails off. I escape from this constant repetition. You've told me once. You don't have to tell me 50 times. I got it. And when you communicate with each other, think about that. You're not known. It doesn't mean you're spiritual because you can multiply words. I know people who can speak 60 words a minute with gusts up to 90. They can really lay into it. You can say, do you know what the real mark of somebody who can really get their message over? The fewer the words they use to say it, but they come to the point. Fewer words and they come to the point. All right? You talk to each other. You communicate. This is one of the greatest problems in marriages is they don't communicate. They don't communicate with each other. They stop communicating. Look at Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 2. Communicate. Communing. See? They're communing. They're communing with each other. Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's a good thing. It is. It's a good thing. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We've all got burdens. Have you ever noticed anybody when something happens in their life or their family, they act like they're the only one who's ever had anything like that happen? Well, bless their heart, they're not. They're not. There are things common to all men. We all bury the bodies of our loved ones. We all watch our loved ones get sick and suffer. We all have tragedies that come into our lives. We all have problems that arise. Bear one another's burdens. Pray one for another. One of the greatest ways to bear someone's burdens is to get them on your heart and become an intercessor for them. I hope that every day this week you've prayed for the kids in camp. I hope you have. We had a good Bible school, real good. But they're in camp now. And you see, tomorrow will be their last day. I think they come back sometime Friday. And I hope they've had a good time. And maybe some of those kids got saved. I'm looking for that. But we don't give, we don't say to the leaders, now we expect a quota here. We expect you to come back with at least 15 saved. See, we had 32 people leave out of here. 32 kids. Not, I don't think kids total, but 32 total. But we don't put quotas. Who are we to tell God Almighty how many souls that He's going to save? We leave that up to the Lord. You remember what I said from Jeremiah where it said, you're the planting of the Lord? That's what we're talking about here tonight. We bear one another's burdens. I found this is one of the most remarkable things I've ever read. Listen to this. A horse shot twice with a crossbow survived after four fellow mares spent 3 hours taking turns licking the wound clean. The 20-year-old horse, Zeta, was in critical condition after one of the arrows bounced off her rib, while another lodged an inch from her lung as she grazed in a field in the UK. Zeta's owner, Joe Young, said the four other horses saved Zeta's life. Said it was really touching that when she was found, the other horses in the field were nuzzling her for comfort and licking the wound. They kept the wound clean, which would have prevented it from being infected by bacteria. It also helped to stem the blood flow. There was definitely a herd instinct kicking in among the horses. They knew Zeta was in need, and they rallied round to save her. Isn't that remarkable? Never heard anything like that before. These horses gathered around to save that one horse. Wouldn't it be something if the Christians would gather around to save another Christian like that? Ye that are spiritual, bear one another's burdens, or ye that are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself also. We've always been accused, the world accuses the church of killing its wounded. They do. The world accuses the church of killing its wounded. Now, just anybody can't restore a Christian, a fallen Christian, a broken Christian, or a weak Christian. Anybody can't do that. There are things that are besetting sins to all of us. And if you've got any wisdom from God, there are certain circumstances you don't allow yourself to get into. Okay? You'll seek the face of God, and God will say, stay out of there. Don't let somebody get up in the pulpit and put you on a guilt trip and say you're supposed to do everything that everybody else does. No, sir. No. You go where the Holy Spirit prepares you, and you're able to go in and pour in oil and wine because you have been given a burden and wisdom and a gift to know how to deal in circumstances like that. Do you know how to deal with, you know how to restore a broken marriage? Do you know how to restore a broken Christian? Do you know how to restore someone who's been treated like a dog, cast out? Do you know how to restore people whose faith is just simply shipwrecked? If you have been where God wants you to be and prepared you, then you can do that. You can restore the Christian. Now, let me tell you something. It's a whole lot easier to tear down than it is to build up. Oh, man, how easy it is. Oh, you need a sledgehammer. You can tear anything down, but you can't build with a sledgehammer. You see, it takes a line. It takes a ruler. It takes a laser beam. It takes knowledge. It takes patience. You got to know what you're doing to build. That's the way it is with Christian lives. It takes time to build Christian lives, to build maturity into them, to grow in grace and knowledge in the Lord. Have you ever noticed how something happens in a church? You get the pile-on spirit. Say some Christian has faltered. Some Christian has failed. Instead of bearing them up in prayer, it doesn't mean you approve of anything or condone anything. It means that you consider yourself also. There's not a soul in this house tonight that would want every thought that ran through your mind and all of your weaknesses broadcast on this wall behind us. I wouldn't want mine up there. How about you? And every one of us, we have our faults, our failures, our weaknesses. And some folks, for various reasons, give in to them. They fail. They fall. And when they fall, sometimes they drag other people down with them. That's a shame, but it happens. The people that get drugged down when another Christian falls are the people who have their eyes on people. If your life is all about what somebody else is doing, you are a big, big baby. What you need to do is just swap out all your clothes for a great big diaper. Put it on. Hook it, get your pen right here. We'll give you a pacifier. We'll fix you some formula. And we'll see to it that you've got a big enough baby bed. And get you some rattlers. And then we'll see how long it takes for you to grow out of that. Get your eyes off of people. It's comparing themselves with themselves. Not wise. That's real babyish. So if you're full of criticisms about this group and criticisms about that one and criticisms about this one and criticisms about that one, my, you're in bad shape. Well, I'm going to find me a perfect church preacher. Oh, boy. How sad. How sad. How sad. How sad. So we, Galatians chapter number 6, verse 2, we help each other in tough times. That's a friend. You won't forget it either. Proverbs 16, verse 28. A froward man soweth strife. A whisperer separateth. Chief friend. Boy. What does this mean? It means that a friend can keep a secret. Can keep a secret. It's not a good idea for you to open up and give and open up your soul to another person and then just dump everything. It's not a good idea. I'll just tell you that right now. That's not a good idea. But some people feel like they have to have somebody to confide in. All right? Well, now, there are people that if you confide in them, get ready. They're going to get on the housetop and they're going to shout it to the world. But there are people that if you confide in them, they'll never divulge what you say to them. That's a friend. So what do you mean, preacher? Well, how many of you have ever confided in the Lord Jesus Christ? Did he ever get on the housetop and shout at everybody? No. That's a friend. They know the secret things of your life. And let me say at the beginning right now, as I said a moment ago, I really don't want anybody knowing the secret things of my life except the Lord Jesus. I don't. Say, how come? Don't trust anybody. Don't even trust me. Somebody criticized me for that one time. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, did not put his trust in men because he knew what was in man. It's not that I don't love you. It's not that I don't respect you. It's not that I won't have that I don't want to have fellowship with you. I do. But folks, a man is a frail creature. Don't put your trust in men. Put your trust in the Lord. He'll never fail you. And then finally, Proverbs 15, verse 13. Now this is a biggie. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. And if you want to have friends, well, get out of that negative attitude and that criticizing spirit, hypercriticism. Get out of that. And think about the fact of what God's done for you. And rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Right? Your attitude is everything. Because your attitude is going to affect the spirit. And your spirit is your life. It's very important that your attitude be right with each other. Oh, we can come in here, woe is me. Oh, if you only knew. Some people, bless your heart, you better learn this. Don't ask them how they're doing. Don't do it. I'm warning you. Get ready. Some folks, oh Lord have mercy, they'll tell you everything that's happened to them. Don't do it. Don't do it. Just pray one for another and say, isn't the Lord good? Isn't He good? Isn't the Lord good? How many of you deserve to go to heaven? Raise your hand. No, I deserve to go to hell. But I'm going to heaven. Why? Well, I've lived a good life, right? No, that's not why you're going to heaven. Why are we going to heaven? Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And I've taken Him as my Savior. So therefore, if I take Him as my Savior, I take His righteousness, I take His justification, I take His mercy, I take His grace, I take His propitiation, I take Him. He's my life, my Savior, my Lord, my God. He's everything there is. He's mine. Amen? Amen. And here's the good part about it. You can't take Him away from me. Hallelujah. Amen. Lord, help us. Some people, you don't want to ask them how they're doing. Because some folks, you know, they think, as I said a moment ago, they think they're the only one in the world that's having any problems. John 15:13 says this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Boy, what a friend. Amen? That's something. That's something. 2 Timothy 1, I know you've read this one, I want to read it for you again. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Amen. And Rome was a good-sized place 2,000 years ago. And think about it. Here's Onesiphorus going from one place to the next, asking people, where is this Paul? Well, most of them didn't know who he was talking about, but some of them did. And he found him. And that's a heartwarming thing. Because he sought him out very diligently, found him. And if you continue to read, you'll see where Onesiphorus ministered to him of his substance and was a blessing to him. And then here's what Paul said about him. God remember Onesiphorus in his household. And God did remember him. He did. This is a friend. Onesiphorus chose to go out of his way to be a friend to the Apostle Paul. Now remember what he said about Demas? What did he say about Demas? Now that's Diotrephes. Demas, he did what? He loved this present world. Demas hath departed. He has left me. He loved this present world. Demas. It's not that Demas hated Paul. I'm sure he respected him and loved him. But Demas was weak. He was weak, and he turned back to the world. And he left Paul. He left him. But here, Onesiphorus seeks him out. See the difference in people? Be friendly to each other. Make friends of each other. You know, it's not just church people that you see on Sunday. Pray for each other. Bear one another's burdens. You don't have to meddle in each other's lives. There's a point where you have to learn wisdom. You know, you have to learn wisdom. The old timers used to say they wore out their welcome. You know, the old timers, a lot of times, they know what they were talking about. Sure, I mean, you're not going to hang around all the time, their house, this and that, but you're going to make yourself available, and you're going to show them that you care for them. And they will respond, unless they're just cold-hearted. And I don't think we've got that kind of people here. She got up here the other day, Miss McFalls did. You remember when Miss McFalls got up here and Vivian McFalls? I've known her now for almost 40 years at least. 40 years. I've known her a long time. Watched her two boys grow up in this church, and one of her boys just became a dad. And she said that the church has already raised over $6,000 toward camp. She just got up and told folks what they needed. And you gave it. You gave it. Temple has always been a good church to give. It has. I commend you for that. It's always been a good church to give. How much preaching on giving do you hear me? Very little do I hardly ever mention it. But God brings the money in. Because it's not about money. We don't need money. We need the Lord. Money's incidental. You say money pays the bills. No, the Lord pays the bills. The Lord paid his taxes, didn't he? He just called on the fish bank. Bring it up. Pull some coin out. Paid Caesar. That's right. Now, get back into that story. I wonder where that coin came from. I wonder who lost that coin. I wonder how that fish came up with that coin. Make any difference. But he had it, didn't he? He had it. As far as I know, the Lord Jesus Christ never carried a dime with him all of his life. No. 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 That's right, brother. That's right. Luke 16. They call him Dives. He sure did. Rich man. And James over there in the book of James says, do rich men oppress thee? And the Bible says the love of what? Is the root of all evil. Sure, I know that money is the legal tender that's used to pay bills and so forth and so on. But God's the one that feeds us. And he supplies that. And he has blessed Temple. And the kids are able to go to camp. And we've had kids. We've got kids going to camp that didn't have the money. And I'm glad they got to go to camp, aren't you? All kids don't grow up the same way. Some kids are born into a home where they don't have anything. And, everything's not the same. So thank God for his goodness. Be friends with each other. Be friendly. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd bless your word tonight and bless what I've said. Pray you'd bless somebody to help them. There may be somebody in this house that feels lonely. They feel rejected, our Heavenly Father. Lord, if we have somebody in this house tonight like that, lonely and rejected, I pray that you lay it on the heart of another Christian to go out of their way to really move on their heart and on their soul, to make them sensitive to that need and reach out to that person and be a blessing to them and make a friend of them. In thy name I pray, and for Jesus' sake I ask it. Amen.